Well, we're continuing on our I Am series, and we're to the next one here in John 10. You hear now the word of the Lord from John 10, verses 1 through 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the word of the Lord. Well, if you were here last week, we were talking about the statement of Jesus, "I am the light of the world." And if you were here, you would have heard me make the case that one of our challenges with that statement is that it's so familiar, right? We hear it, it sounds natural to us, it sounds good to us, it sounds kind of not out of the ordinary. That's not I think, the case with the statement today. You know, I said last week that Jesus' statement, "I am the light of the world," is maybe one of his most famous statements. And if that's the case, the difference this week is that we're looking at maybe one of his least well-known statements. "I am the door of the sheep." We hear that, and I think most of us, our natural reaction is probably to think, what? You're the door to the sheep, the door of the sheep. We struggle with this saying, I think, in part just because we are so far removed from the cultural experience being described here. I mean, most of us have never seen a sheepfold. We've never seen a shepherd at work. But even for the people that were close to it, it's interesting that they struggled as well. They found the imagery and the images of this passage somewhat confusing. I mean, look back at verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So if nothing else, maybe you can at least resonate with that verse today. But as we try to understand this statement from Jesus, I think we just have to say from the beginning that there's just a lot going on in this passage. There are lots of different images. There are mixed images. And it's confusing. Here's one Bible scholar's attempt to summarize the various issues in the first half of John chapter 10. It says there are difficulties in detail, and the passage is far from simple. Jesus is spoken of as both the door and as the shepherd who goes in by the door, statements that are not easy to harmonize. And then the force of the good shepherd imagery is not always the same. He is contrasted first with thieves and later with hired men. Again, the meaning of the sheep seems to vary somewhat, and the discourse itself is far from being perfectly straightforward, for literal and symbolic sayings are closely interwoven. And so, challenges abound here. It's a challenging passage, and I'm not even going to try to deal with all the nuances. Beyond the challenges, there's the fact that there are actually two I am statements in this part of John chapter 10. I stopped at verse 10, but verse 11 goes on to give another well-known statement, "I am the good shepherd." This imagery of Jesus as the door to the sheep and the good shepherd seem to go hand in hand. They seem to influence and inform one another. They flow from one another and into one another in some confusing ways. So in some ways, you might say that to think of this passage rightly, you've got to have them both in hand. In some ways, today's message on Jesus saying, "I am the door of the sheep," is kind of part one of his sheep and shepherd imagery. And in a couple weeks, when we come back to John 10, we'll have part two of his sheep and shepherd imagery. So for part one today, what I want us to do is try to stick as close to possible just to this statement, I am the door of the sheep. And just answer a few questions with regards to it. Simple questions. What does this imagery mean? What does that imagery teach us? And how should we respond to it? So what does this door imagery mean? Well, I think in one sense, the image actually isn't all that difficult, even if we're not familiar with sheep and sheepfolds and whatever those things are. Right? A sheepfold is a sheep pen. It's a pasture. It's where the sheep are brought to at night to keep them safe. They're brought into the fold so that they're all gathered in one place and they're protected somewhat from the elements and somewhat from the dangers of wolves and other things out there. And a typical sheepfold or sheep pen would either be right next to a house. The word here actually means courtyard. And so it would have three walls that connected to the wall of a house, or it would be very close to a house and would have four walls. But the walls were important. They would be stone walls surrounding the sheep with only one gate, one doorway, one entrance. That's where you brought the sheep in and out. And oftentimes a shepherd would act as a gatekeeper, sometimes laying down in the gate, sometimes keeping the gate locked. But the point here is that the gate is the only proper entrance. The door to the sheep pen is the only proper way in. And if you see someone going into the sheepfold in a different way, you know that they're up to no good. Right? The image is pretty straightforward. A shepherd doesn't need to climb over the wall at night. If you see someone climbing over the wall at night, they're a thief. And even if we don't know much about sheep, right, this image makes sense to us. Just think of this. If you see somebody climbing into a second-story window of a house wearing dark clothing, they're probably up to no good. If you see somebody acting a little shifty and maybe covering themselves up and smashing a car window, they're probably not supposed to be doing that. Those aren't the right ways of entry. It's not how you're supposed to get in the house. That's not how you're supposed to get into a car. So too with the sheepfold. The shepherd doesn't climb over the wall. He goes in through the door. So that's the image. But what's the spiritual lesson here? Well, it's maybe a few things. But you got to start by understanding that this imagery of sheep and shepherds and gathering is deeply embedded in the Jewish mind with pictures of God and salvation. In the Old Testament, God is described as a shepherd who saves his people by gathering them into the flock and providing them shelter and pasture. Maybe the most well-known reference to this is Psalm 23. Opens with these words, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." He's gathering, he's protecting, he's providing. But consider also the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 11. "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Or Jeremiah 31:10. "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock." So the shepherd and the sheep imagery is salvation imagery. It's God gathering his people together. Jesus' audience would have had that in the background. To be a sheep, to be a part of the flock and to find pasture is to have the salvation and the protection of God. And so when Jesus says that he is the door of the sheep, that he is the way into the sheepfold, he is saying that he is the entry point of God's salvation. He is the way you gain access to the protection of God. And that's more clear in verse 9, right? He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. And this in and out language isn't saying like you're going to go in and out of salvation. It's saying through Jesus, you're able to go in and find rest and go out and find food. You're able to dwell securely because of this one, the true shepherd, who's also the true door. And saying, I am the door, I am the door of the sheep, Jesus is saying, you enter God's salvation only through him. You are shepherded and guided and provided for and sheltered by God only through Jesus. And this is why his statement is again met with disbelief. If you read on in chapter 10, you see that they respond to him, the Jewish leaders respond to him by saying, he's got a demon. He's out of his mind. How could he speak like this? Because it's a radical statement. But he's also, I think, making a statement about right access to the sheep. Yep, you have to come through him to be a sheep to find pasture. But he's also making a statement about those who are trying to get to the sheep. There may be many people trying to access the sheep, but if they're not coming through Jesus, they're thieves. They're robbers. They may be promising the sheep very good things. They may be promising life. But if they're coming to the sheep in any other way than through the door, they come to kill and steal and destroy. So in this sense, Jesus' statement that he is the door of the sheep is a warning about false teachers who are presenting other ways to God, who are claiming different doors and entry points to salvation. He's saying those people are not coming for the good of the sheep. They're coming for their own purposes. So that's what this imagery means, but what does that teach us? Well, the obvious thing that's being taught here is that Jesus understood himself to be the only way of salvation. Right? By saying, I am the door, he's saying there is no other. Jesus is making an exclusive statement. There's no way around that. There's no other door. There's no other entry to God's pasture. His provision, his protection, his redemption are found only in Jesus. And that shouldn't actually shock us because in a real sense, all of the I am statements are very exclusive. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. There isn't any other bread. There's nothing else that will sustain you. I am the light of the world. Nothing else will illuminate. Nothing else will guide. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. He'll go on to say, I am the true vine. And so this imagery teaches about the exclusivity of Christianity. And I'll just say, I know many people struggle with that. It sounds harsh. It sounds arrogant. But I'm not going to say much more about it today. Because in a little while, we're going to come to maybe the most exclusive I am statement where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you struggle with this claim, I just encourage you to come back that day. We'll talk more about it. Today, what I want us to see is that when we talk about the exclusivity of Christianity or the exclusive claim of Christ, it probably isn't first and foremost dealing with what we think it is. Right? We hear about the exclusivity of Christ, the Christ being the only way, and we think of that particularly in reference to other faiths. In other belief systems, right? We think of that exclusivity as Christianity versus Islam, or Christianity versus Buddhism, or Christianity versus Mormonism, or atheism, or any other ism. And again, right, it's true. There's an exclusive statement there, but that's not primarily what Jesus has in mind here. If you look at John 10, when he's warning about thieves and robbers, who is he talking to? The context of this is that he is in the midst of a debate with the Pharisees, with the Jewish religious leaders. The end of chapter 9, he had just healed a blind man on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders are coming after him and discrediting him and saying how they see properly and he doesn't see it, and there's all sorts of debate there. But what this means is that when Jesus says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, he's not thinking primarily of false religions and false belief systems out there in the world. He's thinking of false beliefs within the people of God, within those who claim to know God. He's talking about thieves and robbers who come in the name of the true God. Because remember, the Pharisees were the religious conservatives of the day. They were the people who were devout, committed followers of God. They were eager to keep God's laws and God's commands. They were zealous to uphold the truth of God's word. They saw themselves as the right interpreters of the Bible. But these are the people that he's referring to as those who come to steal and kill and destroy. And if you've read the Gospels, you know that throughout the Gospels, Jesus' harshest words are not for false teachers out there, but for false teachers in here. His harshest words are for the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23, he has this series of woes. Listen to the sorts of things that he says about the religious people, the religious Jews. He says, Pharisees, you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but are filled with dead man's bones. You look good on the outside, but you're full of death on the inside. Or maybe more sharply in Matthew 23:15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, a single convert. And when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. You ever wonder why the Pharisees have an issue with Jesus? Here you go. This is what he's saying, not to pagans, not to other religious folks, not to non-believers, but to believers, to teachers. Because instead of recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, as the door, as the right way into God's flock, the right way into his pasture and protection, the Pharisees promoted other ways. Right? These are people who have the right religion, but deal with it wrongly. They believed right things about God, but they sidestepped the essentials. And they got the central things wrong. So another Bible scholar whose commentary I found exceedingly helpful on all the I am statements, but he had some pretty potent things to say about this passage. I'm going to read a lengthy quote here because I don't think I can say it better. This is a man named Frederick Bruner. Here are some pointed things he has to say about the group that he calls the other wayers. The ones not coming in through the proper way, those coming in through other ways. He says, the individual climbing in another way is a thief and a ripoff artist. The person climbing in another way is the person gripped by and so enforcing other important, even biblical themes, but missing the sole essential theme of both Scripture and life, God's Messiah for needy people. Other wayers, in short, are thieves and robbers because they rob Christ's honor and they hurt humanity's needy. Hence, they are hurting the people of God both theologically by teaching a compromised Christology, Christ isn't that important, and they are hurting the church's engagement with the world by robbing men and women of their only way to wholeness, which is by faith into Jesus Christ lived out by loving service in the church and to the world. Other wayers, in short, are preachers and teachers and leaders in the church, who have enthusiasms and causes other or more important than the person of Jesus Christ himself. Other wayers are preachers and teachers and leaders in the church who have enthusiasms and causes other or more important than the person of Jesus Christ himself. And so the lesson for us from this imagery is that the warning is that Pharisees were not the only other wayers. The Church of Christ has been plagued by other wayers throughout its history and still is today. There are many people avoiding the door and climbing over the wall to kill and steal and destroy, and some do it in Jesus' name. Some do it by design. Heretics, cults, true ripoff artists, televangelists, prosperity teachers, narcissistic abusing pastors. Jesus names them as thieves and destroyers. More do it by simply drifting off into error. Maybe not intentionally, but if they're not coming through the door of Christ, then they're climbing over the wall and bringing harm. And this happens broadly, I think, as our culture, particularly as a post-Christian culture, tends to co-opt Jesus to its causes. We co-opt Jesus into our culture wars. And you see this on the left, right? I had a buddy of mine, actually, who wrote the book on the I Am statements in the back, John Penny Legion. I call him Penny. This week, he was having a conversation. A guy struck up a conversation with him at his local pub because he saw what he was reading, and he was very interested in talking to this guy who said he was a pastor. And this dude starts to tell Penny, you know, Jesus was a socialist. And if Jesus were here today, he'd be rising up in the streets to overthrow the government, because that's the only way that you can challenge oppressors. And Penny looked at him and said, yeah, I think you might be imposing what you want onto Jesus. Because actually Jesus says that we should pray for our enemies, that we should love our enemies and pray for those who hate us. And the guy's response to him was, you're delusional. Just read your Bible. It's not just the left that does this. And years ago, I had a friend of mine who was wrestling with spiritual truths. And he said to me one night, in a moment of honesty, he said, Charles, I could never become a Christian because I can't become a Republican. All right, we may chuckle at that. But how many American Christians act as if that is a requirement? And why do so many people think that way if they're not experiencing something of that? So many on the right think that Christ is just here to destroy woke culture. I don't think that's the way. Other wayers come in the form of false teaching, yes, but also just misguided teaching or unbalanced teaching in the church. And you see that in liberal and fundamentalist movements where Jesus is nothing more than a social justice warrior, or Jesus is nothing more than a set of rules to follow. You see it in more evangelical expressions. You know, I spent the first part of my Christian life in the charismatic church. And in the charismatic church, it was much more about spiritual experience than about Jesus. But the bad news is we do it in the Reformed and Presbyterian tradition too. Because I think sometimes our doctrine and theology becomes more important to us than Jesus. I was having a conversation with someone recently, grew up in the church, grew up in the conservative Reformed Presbyterian Church, not the Reformed Presbyterian Church, a Reformed Presbyterian Church. And they said this, you know, as I kind of pushed to think through where they were at with God, they were honest enough to say, you know what, I think I have more of a relationship with theology than I do with Jesus. That's a brave admission. It's an honest admission. But it's where we tend to struggle. And what we need to do is get back to the true door. Here's Brunner again. He said the person coming to the people of God through the door is a person who comes to them with one great concern and message, the Lord Jesus Christ and his gracious relation with a needy world. The gatewayer is the Christ-centered person who has no other agenda, message, theme, or emphasis than Jesus and what Jesus said and says, did and does and will do. Anyone else is another wayer. So how do we respond? Well, I would say first and foremost, be wary of other wayers. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to the voice of anybody that's saying Jesus plus. Even if you hear it here. You know, I hope you like the worship of Grace and Peace. I hope you like the ministry of Grace and Peace. I hope you find community here. But if that worship and ministry and community is not pointing you to Jesus, go somewhere else. I hope you like my ministry. I hope you like my preaching. Right? I'm human. I hope you like me. But that's not why I'm here. And if I ever stop pointing you to Jesus, run away. Because it means I've become another wayer. You need Jesus and nothing else. You need to enter through that door to hear his voice. And if you wonder what that voice sounds like, what that door looks like, it looks like the gospel. You know, if you read through the rest of John 10, which we will get to when we get to the Good Shepherd, it seems to me that the nature of how Jesus is the entry point into God's security and provision and redemption and care has to be tied to his emphasis of what he says he does as the Good Shepherd. Verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17 and 18, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. The gospel of the death and resurrection of Christ is what you need. That is the only way in. And everything else will lead you to death and destruction. Every other way, every other message, every other entry point will lead you to condemnation, because you can never believe rightly enough. You can never have enough experiences. You can never get your ethics right. You can never get everything perfect. All those things will condemn you. Only Jesus was condemned for you. And that's why he is able to give you life. Enter through him and find rest and find hope. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have not built a wall without a door, that you are the door, that you invite us to enter into the love and the protection and the shelter and the provision and care of God by knowing and trusting in your death for us, for the fact that as our good shepherd, you lay down your life and take it up again to bring us into life, to rescue us from death. Lord, forgive us for adding so many things to the door, for taking so many things away from the door, from trying to make other doors. Help us to know you as the only way, the only comfort, the only truth, but to enter in and to find those things. Pray, Lord, that you would work in us and in our church and in our community to bring many others through the door of your salvation. And we pray, Lord, as we come now to your table, that we would see it as the way, as the truth, as the life, as the door to God, that we would see your body broken for us, your blood poured out for us, that we may be whole, that we may be cleansed, Help us to come and to eat and drink and rejoice because we find pasture in you. We find care and feeding in you. Do this by your power and for your purposes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.